All right, okay, put your hand up if you've heard of a guy called Eric Liddell. Anyone heard of Eric? Oh, great, Asher knows who Eric Liddell is. Excellent. Good, okay, some of you have heard of Eric Liddell. Okay, in the congregation, anyone heard of Eric Liddell? Yeah, okay, lots of hands going up. Eric Liddell was a really slow guy, eh? No, that's right, he was very fast. What was Eric Liddell famous for, Zach? Running, okay, just running? Like, I can run, but I'm not very famous for that. Okay, yeah, but what about his running that was he famous for? Yeah, in the world though. Do you remember what he won? Yeah, that's right. He got a big fancy gold medal. He went to the Olympics and he won the race that he wasn't actually training for, but he won the race. He was extremely good. And, you know, Eric Liddell could have carried on running and won probably lots of races and lots of Olympics, but he didn't. He quit running. Do any of you know why he quit running? And the answer is not just Jesus, even though that's true.
It's because lots of the races were on Sunday.
Yep, so there was that moment. So there was one race in particular, the 100-meter dash. He didn't do because it was on a Sunday, but he actually quit professional running because he wanted to go to another country. He wanted to go to China. And do you know what he wanted to do in China? He wanted to tell people about Jesus. He became a missionary. Eric Liddell was born in China to Scottish, I think Presbyterian even, Scottish parents anyway. Scottish Presbyterian, because they're always Scottish Presbyterians, aren't they? Scottish Presbyterian parents he was born to, missionaries in China, and he eventually ended up becoming an Olympic medalist, and then he gave it up in order to go back to China because he said, God made me for China. God made me for China to take the gospel there. He was willing to give up all of the fame and all of the impressive notions of winning Olympic medals, because for him, Jesus was far more worthy. And, you know, we're going to look at a man in the Bible who did the same thing, not with Olympics, of course, but a man who gave up immense riches, glorious families, everything you could imagine that people in this world would love. He gave it all up because he loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, mind, strength, and soul. And because he truly loved his neighbor as himself. And the great question for you guys and for all of us is, what's the most important thing in the world? Is it Jesus or is it the things of this world? And that's a challenge every one of us has to think about today. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us to make the right choice. Dear Lord God, we thank you for examples like Eric Liddell and Moses. And we pray that today, as we turn to your word later on, that you would help us to see Christ and choose Christ over everything in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be turning through to Hebrews shortly, but just before we go there, let's turn to Exodus and see the context that the author of the book of Hebrews is going to be referring to. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. We're going to pick up from verse 8. So we remember last Sunday night, we thought about the parents of Moses and the way that they willingly disobeyed the government. They disobeyed the king's order to kill Moses and instead raised him for 3 months, hid him, did the best they could. Eventually, the child ends up getting found in the water. We know the story well, I'm sure. And then we pick up at the end of that story with the Pharaoh's daughter finding the baby. Okay, in verse 8, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. And then turn through to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11. For those who are visitors, we've just been working our way through this marvelous chapter, looking at all of the different case studies that the author gives us about faith. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews 11, verse 24 through to 27 this morning. And then tonight, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the 28th verse. So Hebrews 11 from verse 24, and this also is God's word for you today. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word to us today. And as we come to consider it, let's pray. Father in heaven, you have spoken in your word to us, and now we come to sit under the preaching of it, and we long to hear and see Jesus Christ. Lord, there is no greater need for us than to behold the glory of Christ. And so we pray that today, as we sit under the preaching of God's word, that like the brazen serpent in the wilderness, we would lift up our eyes and see Christ crucified, Christ buried, Christ risen, Christ ascended, Christ reigning, and that we might love him. Lord, this one great thing is necessary, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, and you have revealed yourself in Jesus. So draw us to yourself today. Give me words to speak that we might hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine for a second, for some of us this might be harder, for some of us this might be quite easy. I want you to imagine for a second you're in the middle of your life, you know. I'm 38 now, so I'm quite close to it, apparently, I'm told. So middle of your life, you know, you're 38-ish, you've got a couple of years till you hit that point where you realize you're on the downward slope. You're 38 and you've been sort of planning your life out. Things are going pretty well, right? So you've got your KiwiSaver rolling. It's growing healthily. You're thinking, great, I'm going to be able to retire really well. You've got some investments in the stock exchange and they're healthy, you know, you've got 17 different types of insurances to cover every different phenomenon that could take place under the face of the earth. You have a house, you've got your nice car, everything's sort of arranged. You've got your family, all your ducks are in line, and you know, you're just set up and ready to enjoy your life. And then you turn on whatever news station you like to follow, you open up your news channel, and you see in the headline that there's just been a brand new policy change by the government. They've decided that actually, if you're a Christian, you no longer qualify for the KiwiSaver. And this has happened in countries, by the way. And you realize all of that money that was there is gone. And you also find out that Christians, actually, you're not allowed to exchange on the stock market anymore. And in fact, Christians aren't allowed to own property. And anyone who sides with Jesus has to wear a yellow star on their shoulder. And anyone who loves Jesus Christ doesn't qualify for insurance, and no, you're not getting your money back. And in fact, you know, store owners, it's way too risky to hire a Christian because they're not trustworthy. It's just not worth it. And you know, families, they don't really want Christians around them either because they're dangerous and they bring too much attention. But you know, if you sign a little slip of paper that says you're not a Christian, all of those problems go away. What do? It's cost, right? It's cost. I mean, you know, it's not that big a deal, is it? Like, I can still be a Christian in my heart. Just cling to these things. What do? Christianity comes with a cost. Sometimes we have to weigh up the cost. You know, Jesus said that, didn't he? Jesus said to his crowds around him, you know, if you're going to build a tower, you figure out if you can afford to build it first, right? Because otherwise you get halfway through building it. And once you've gotten halfway through, you run out of resources. And then you're the laughing stock of the whole neighborhood because you couldn't finish building your building. And then he says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to renounce everything. Take up your cross and follow me. You need to count the cost and decide if it's worth it. Moses had to count the cost, didn't he? Moses had to look at everything around him and count the cost and decide if it's really worth it. If it's really worth following Jesus. And part of the challenge for the Hebrews and for us is that we're tempted, when we face difficulties, we are tempted to give up because we love the things of this world far too much. That's our temptation, isn't it? Our temptation is to yield to the pressure for things, for stuff, for whatever it is that really attracts you in this world. Those things, when pressure comes, when difficulty comes, when trial comes, when you're in the situation like the Hebrews, the temptation is to say, it's not worth it. This cost is too great. That's what the Christians in Jerusalem faced, that the writer was writing to. That's what Moses faced, and that's what we faced. And so what I want us to do today is to see what Moses rejected, okay? See what Moses rejected, but what he gained. And my heart's desire for every single one of us is that we would see that exchange and make it every single day of our life. So observe firstly that Moses rejected the glory of a family. He rejected the glory of a family. Have a look at it in verse 24. By faith, we're told, Moses, When he was grown up, if you're wondering, it's about 40 years old. When he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith, Moses rejected a family, the family of Egypt. You know, remember, for Moses, this has been most of his life, right? Yes, he was born into this Hebrew family, and yes, he was nursed by the Hebrew mother, but probably around between 3 and 5 years old, he was handed off. And so 3 or 5 year old Moses gets given over to Pharaoh's daughter and is raised for 37 years as an Egyptian, with all of the rights and privileges that go with that, right? Like, living in a royal family must have some perks that go with it, surely. He had all of them. He had the potential as a grandson of the Pharaoh of potentially one day even becoming the Pharaoh. And you could imagine the pressure, right? You could imagine people saying to him, hey, Moses, don't leave. Whatever you do, don't leave. No, 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 become the Pharaoh. Because if you become the Pharaoh, you can set us free. I mean, that's very convenient, right? Having an Israelite on the throne, that would be very handy. You could give us all the perks. You could change things around. We could make the Egyptians the slaves. But Moses doesn't do that, does he? He rejects even the name. He rejects the name, the family of Pharaoh's daughter. It's a striking thing to do. Some of you know this. Some of you know what it means to have to give up family for the sake of Jesus, don't you? Where your family despise you. Yeah, I've spoken to people, I've spoken to unbelievers who have said of me, you know, my sibling or whoever, my so-and-so, they were so smart. They were so, like, they had everything lined up ahead of them. I don't know what's wrong with them. Got tangled up with all these Christian people, and they just threw it all away. But Moses willingly rejected the family of Pharaoh, but he did it for a reason, didn't he? The author tells us that Moses rejects being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. So he's made an exchange, right? He's intentionally said, I do not want the glory of the Egyptian family. I want the mistreatment of the people of God. You might think, that's just nuts. Who does that? Like, why exchange royalty for slavery? That's what we're doing, right? Moses is a son of the king, and he willingly rejects that to become a son of slaves. And no one in the world does that, right? I mean, for all of the lovely humanitarian work that royal families do at times, none of them is going to say, you know what, I care about the poor so much that I'm going to give up my royalty, sell all of my royal jewels, give it all away to the poor, and just become a petrol pump attendant. No one does that, right? But Moses gives up royalty in exchange for the mistreatment of God's people. Why? Because he sees being encountered with the people of God as a greater privilege than being encountered with Egypt. And he doesn't just see it. It's not that he is just delusional. He knows it. You see, Moses, by faith, has seen that even in spite of everything you see, even in spite of all of the horror that's afflicted upon the people of God, it is greater reward to be among the people of God than among the rich and the famous and the successful of this world. Why? because the family that is this world will one day perish. But the people of God will last forever. Because a day is coming when the people of God will be gathered, all tribes, all tongues, all nations, gathered together. And the Lamb will be in their midst. And Moses, by faith, can see that and know that it is better to obtain that than to obtain all of the families of the world together. And let me ask you, do you know that? Is it an offense to you that Jesus says to you, anyone who does not hate his father and mother, brother and sister, husband and wife, son and daughter, is not fit to be my disciple? Is that an offense to you? Do you know why he says that? Because to see Christ as worthy, to see the glory of Christ, by definition, makes everything else an abomination to you. Everything of this world, all of the families of this world, become refuse to you when you see the glory of our Lord and Savior. It's a little bit like when you go outside and you stare up into the sun. I know Mum says you're not meant to, but just for the sake of illustration, you go outside and you stare at the sun, and then you walk inside the house, and everything seems really dark, right? That's what happens. We stare at Christ with his family, with his eternal heritage gathered around him, his host of captives, as it's described in Psalms. And we see that, and then we look at this world and we go, it's all refuse. What's the pleasure of my work colleagues compared to the face of Jesus Christ? What's the smile of my wife compared to the smile of God? What's the approval of schoolyard friends compared to the glory of Jesus? It just doesn't compare, right? But we've got to count the cost. We've got to make the decision. And so Moses rejects the Egyptian family. But we're also told that Moses rejects the Egyptian treasury, doesn't he? And so we're told in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You know, the royal families, you know, you wouldn't define them as being poor, right? I mean, I was having a discussion with someone about the fact that the royal family was loaded, and they were arguing that they weren't. So we Googled it. The mind boggles at how much money they get every single year. Just fact, right? So no opinions here, just fact. They get lots of money. And so if you're part of that family, think about all of the wealth that would be yours. Now picture Moses. Egypt is one of the greatest kingdoms upon the face of the planet at this time. It's one of the superpowers. I mean, they've got a whole nation of slaves, right? Like, they're just boggles of money, boggles of resources. There's no limit to what they can build. I mean, the structures they built with the resources they had and with the slaves and everything else is just incredible. And it's all at Moses' fingers. It's all there for the taking. It's his. I mean, when he walks around Egypt, what do you think happens? The people bow down to him. And he has rings on his fingers and fancy hats and those weird-looking wigs. And all of the trinkets, all of the blessings, all of the chariots, all of the horses, it's all his. And what does he do? He rejects the very treasury of Egypt. And what does he gain? The reproaches of Christ. How's that for a trade? You know, when I was a kid, I don't know if they still do this, children, but when I was a kid, they used to have those card trading games, you know. You'd turn up with a bunch of cards at school and trade cards with people. You probably do it electronically now, don't you? But, you know, we'd turn up with our cards and you'd trade, and it'd be like, well, my card's worth two of your cards. And you try and get better trades and try and slowly collect a good set of cards. And Moses goes to the school field. Can you imagine it? Moses goes to the school field and he's holding all of the treasury of Egypt, all of the riches of the greatest nation and empire upon the world. And one of his schoolmates turns up and he's got shame and reproach and ridicule and hatred. And he says, oh, Moses, I'll trade you. And Moses says, every day of the week I take that trade. And he picks it up. And the kid on the other side looks at me and says, are you insane? I was joking. Why would you make that trade? And Moses holds it up. And he says, because it says the reproaches of Christ. The reproaches of Christ. And Christ is worth in reproach more than all of the riches of Egypt. Do you know that trade? Have you made that trade? Have you laid down on the altar all of the wealth and riches of this world for the sake of gaining the hatred that is attached to Christ? You see, Moses, we're told, was looking for a reward. He was looking towards eternity and seeing that all of the suffering and the reproaches of Christ is worth it for the sake of the gain at the end. Like Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before Moses, he was willing to endure the shame, to bear the cross, and to walk with Jesus. Like the disciples, he counted it a joy. They rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That's a just insane concept, right? I mean, they're getting beaten and they're going, hallelujah! I'm worthy to suffer with Jesus. That's what Moses is doing. Do you feel that? You see, what you have to see is that the glory of Christ, the infinite riches of Christ that we're told about in Ephesians 1, far outstrip everything this world can offer you. Brothers and sisters, don't buy it. Don't buy what the world offers you. It does not satisfy. It will not fill the void of your soul. Just give it up. Give up the money. Give up the stuff. Give up the riches of this world because they're all going to rot in the ground one day. Do you understand that? Please hear me. The money that we so cherish and we so hold on to is going to rot in the ground one day. But the eternal riches of Christ last forever. This is what enables missionaries to pack their stuff in a casket, get on a ship, and go to New Zealand and never come home. This is what enables men to go to Vanuatu and say, if I'm eaten by the cannibals, I'll go to the same place you do. This is what enables Christians to die in Nigeria today. Because they've seen that the infinite riches and worth of Christ far outstrip anything that you can get in this world. Who gives a rip about a Maserati? Honestly. When you can have infinite riches in Christ. And Moses did it, didn't he? I mean, what a trade. What a gain. But Moses also rejected one more thing. He rejected treasury and he rejected family, but he also rejected security. And so we're told in verse 27 that by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, one of the perks about being in a position of power is you have people to protect you, right? You've probably seen those videos online of things like when the president drives somewhere in America and he'll have like, you know, 8 cars before and after, and bodyguards and security guards, and everything's cleared and no one gets within X distance of them. The same thing when royal families, well, all these different important people of the world travel places, they get security teams, right? They're safe. They don't need to fear. I mean, truth is they do, but they don't need to because they've got people looking after them. And that would have been the story for Moses. The whole Egyptian army. It's a pretty sizable army, right? The most sophisticated war machines upon the face of the planet of that time were in the possession of Egypt. And they would have kept Moses safe. And what does he do? He says, no, thank you. Pharaoh tries to kill him. He says, no, thank you. I'm going to go and live in the wilderness and look after some sheep. Be exposed to lions and bears, dehydration, death. Why? He rejected security as one who had seen the invisible God. What does that mean? What it means is Moses had come to realize that in spite of rejecting an entire army, the Lord was on his side. To side with Jesus is to say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He'll make me lie down in green pastures. He'll be there with his rod and his staff, right? Or to say with David elsewhere, he is my shield, my portion, my strong tower. He is my rock and my fortress. Though enemies surround me, yet he will help me. It is to acknowledge that there is a helper in heaven who is greater than all of the help of this world. And so to reject security is to embrace the God who does all things. I mean, that's not a hard change. Humanly speaking, it's terrifying, right? Because we are trained in safety and security, right? I mean, just my mind blew the other day when I was driving home from Wednesday morning prayer meeting. And there were two dudes standing in a paddock surveying. They were like a meter away from the barrier. And they blocked the entire lane. For the guys that weren't even next to the motorway. They were like off over there somewhere. There's a massive block there. I'm like, this is just insane. We live in a world of safety and security. And we can give it all up. And look to a God who is the God of security. The God who walks with his people. That's what the Hebrews had to do, didn't they? Be plundered, beaten, killed, but trust themselves into the hands of God. And that's what we have to do. Trust that, as Job would say, though he slay me, yet I will love him, right? I will worship him. I will trust him. I will look to him. You know, Moses rejected three, probably, of the greatest privileges that anyone could have had at that time. He rejected three of the greatest privileges that anyone alive at the time could have had in order to have to live in the wilderness, to carry the reproach and scorn of Christ, and to be mistreated with all of the people of God. That's an insane trade, right? It just doesn't make sense. It's not logical. And you're 100% right. But he did it by faith, because God's word declares that it's worth the trade. Do you know what he came to see? What Moses came to see was that he took a set of scales. Matthew Henry talks about this. He gets a set of scales, and on one side he takes Christ and the worst of religion. He takes the reproach of Christ, the mistreatment of God's people, dwelling in the wilderness, being forsaken, abandoned, and hated in this world. And he puts that on one side of the scale. And on the other side of the scale, he takes all of the best of this world: treasury, family, security. But we could go further. He takes everything. He takes money. He takes cars. He takes travel. He takes security. He takes insurances. He takes riches. He takes fame. He takes fortune. He takes success. He takes everything that you treasure in the depths of your heart, and he puts all of it upon the scale, and the scale doesn't tip at all. Because even the worst of Christ is enough to outbalance every molecule of this universe. Do you see that? When you see the glory of Christ, when you look up and behold his glory, you begin to see that there is something here that makes everything in this world but refuse. Isn't that what Paul says? I consider everything as refuse compared to Christ. Do you know that? I'm not asking you, do you know this mentally? I'm not asking you whether you can give mental assent to the fact that Christ is glorious and more glorious than the world. What I'm asking you is, have you made that trade? Are you willing to lay down everything to gain Christ? Because I tell you from the bottom of my heart, and based upon the revelation of all of God's word, you will not be disappointed. Because the infinite, eternal glory of Christ outstrips everything in this world. Lay it down, brothers and sisters. Lay it down. And if you're here today and you've wandered in here and you're wondering why you're even here today, and you have no idea who Christ is, let me ask you one very simple question. How much is it going to cost you to not have Jesus. I mean, you can have this world and miss out on Jesus. It's a price you don't want to pay. But you can make that choice. Or you can give it up. Just let it go. Gain the most glorious person who has or will ever exist. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the glory of Christ, the riches of Christ, the family of Christ. Oh, how sweet it is. Would you give us hearts to count the cost, to give it all up, and to dwell with Jesus. Lord, help us. Our hands and our hearts cling to this world so much. Forgive us. God, help us. It is so hard for us. Help us to let it go. Help us to see the infinite worth of Christ and to delight in Him. This is only possible by your Spirit. So God, pour out your Spirit upon us. Pour out your Spirit into us, that we might behold Christ by faith. And accept His mistreatment and reproach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.